Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Great stuff. Okay, we're going to talk about some of these principles. I want to start with the story. Do you know what? When I grew up, I don't think I've ever shared this story in church before, but I really wanted. I felt God said I must share this. And it's going to be a bit controversial, but it's just part of my testimony. So when it's part of my testimony, it's part of my testimony. I mean, you weren't there, so keep quiet, please. Okay. You know, I grew up on a farm where some of you may have heard of it, that especially the neighboring farms, we had vineyards, we had lots of stuff. And we grew up with the Dorpstelsel. It's not the dope system. It was a system that would give wages to people, to laborers on the farm, by giving them alcohol. That is probably one of the reasons why the Western Cape has got the highest alcohol syndrome in the world percentage, a couple of million kids. And so I grew up in that system, and I also grew up in a system where our family, and it came from my great-grandfather, who was a born-again, spirit-full believer. Our family was used to sort of be the odd ones out. And the reason for that is many specific people would vote for a specific party, the old, which I call the National Party, and then there was another party which were more liberal type of people, but people that weren't for apartheid or any stuff. And so we grew up in that environment where we experienced a lot of persecution in a sense, because certain people did not receive us as a family, or they walked down. I grew up in Caledon, and Caledon is a very small place. If somebody may have walked over the road and bumped their toe, then the rumor would be the next day that the person is half dead in the ICU, as almost bad, needed resurrection the next day, you know. But then there was a small bleeding toe, because there's nothing happening in Caledon, and that happens every 10 minutes. Okay, so I grew up in this environment where many times, and especially for the neighbors, we had this wine called Fall Yapi. Okay, I hope you don't know what that is, but it's very cheap wine that people made. And I used to, you know, as part of this system, I had to take out this wine out of these big containers and then sort of suck it like this and then put it into the small thing so that I could fill up the containers that would go out to lots of workers on the neighboring farms. And there I started to think, like, something is wrong with the system. Something is wrong with what's happening here. Sort of a thing, and I didn't know God then, but something started to bug me a little bit. Because my best friends were all black. I mean, still, I've got three best friends. One is white, one is black, and I don't know what you call a Pakistani, but he's like all over the place, okay? So he's a Pakistani guy. And so I used to sit around the table, and color was never an issue and all that stuff. I'm not going to talk about racism. I'm just talking about God's restoration and the way we should see things. And so coming even to school, I realized, but there are people that think differently. You know, and I would always stand up and say, so almost be the odd one out and say, look here, you know, black people actually have souls. They're not all going to hell. They're not the Gentiles in the Old Testament and a lot of stuff. But that was sort of, lots of people put a label because, you know, the apartheid theory said that and it was born out of the theology department here, that black people can't go to heaven. That was simply what it said. And so going through these processes was a massive challenge. But then when I came to high school, I started to realize, wow, there are actually other people that think in the same way. And they're not full of hatred, because I saw the one part on this side, people that have got hatred for these group, and that part has got hatred for that group. And the one thing I recognized by all of these people is the fact that there was such a bitterness and an anger from where they came. Something was stolen from them. They lost something inside. They let them, their past or what's happening around them, that was the thing that drove them. And then I committed my life to Christ and became, you know, spirit-filled. And I started to see the world through some other eyes. And then I started to realize, but there's some people that don't like what I'm doing. You know, I had a friend that walked up to me and said to me, if you get baptized, I will not be your friend anymore. I will not be your friend. I will never talk to you again. And the next week I got baptized and he never spoke to me again. 3 years, you know. And I realized, but what's happening? I've got now an opportunity to either be offended and sort of be nasty with him. And when he doesn't see, throw him with a piece of cake or whatever, you know. Or I can understand that all of this, all this world, this wickedness that we're in, I can say to God, God, you are bigger than what I'm experiencing, what's going around. I'm going to look to you. And that's sort of how my life started with God when I was in grade 8. And from there on, God started to do a lot of stuff. And I believe tonight God wants to heal some of our hearts here. God wants to do something in your spirit, because I truly believe that this, on the campus here, this is the time for the church to stand up. This is the time for us to stand up, not because we're proud or we're fighting anything, just simply because we really have the answer. We can say Jesus is the answer. Can somebody say amen? Okay. So don't be intimidated. The rumors are probably going to get worse. People are going to probably try to be. Why? Because the devil is getting very tense about what we have to offer. The devil is getting very tense about what's happening in your life. I want to start with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, the reason why we come to God tonight is simply because He's holy. And a couple of months ago, the Lord said to me something that changed me profoundly. It was probably one of the biggest things that impacted me. It was just like 2 months ago, just when we came out of the mountains in India. The Lord said to me, as I was worshiping Him, the Lord said to me this, very simple. He said to me, but it's very profound. Was very profound for me. He said, "See us, you can worship me because I am the only unselfish or selfless being that you will ever know. Even the devil comes to you because he wants something from you. He wants your soul. The devil wants something. The demons, the stuff, the people around you, everybody that you know and every being that you know has got an agenda when it comes to a relationship with you, except God. He's unselfish in nature because He's perfect. And I realized, well, I can worship Him. I can come to Him because He's holy. He's different. He's separate. He's not like any other created thing. You know, and some people say, well, they just discovered this other ape thing. I just say, hallelujah, I don't come from that stuff. That guy is too ugly, you know. Vrachis, you know. Let them believe what they believe, but vrachis, that thing, I don't, that's not my forefathers. I mean, you know, I look a bit more fancy and beautiful than that stuff. I mean, come on, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, God says you're beautiful. Okay, so pursue peace and holiness with all men. I used to think that pursuing peace means I need to be nice with everybody. Pursuing peace, you know, there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is somebody that just always says, I want to avoid confrontation because I don't like confrontation and I just want peace, but that's a false peace. A peacemaker is somebody that walks onto the platform and can be able to speak truth in love and say, hey, this is what God wants in your life. So sometimes a peacemaker is somebody that confronts. Somebody that tells you, hey, there is a heaven and a hell. Whether you believe it or not, but there's a place of accountability in your life. And you do it with all the love in your heart. But you know what? We're not going to back down. Too many Christians are backing down on the truth. They are compromising, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. Okay, so I'm going to look at three characters in the Bible. Three people that God used in the most the worst circumstances, probably, where everybody around them withdrew, everybody around them had an opinion, everybody around them wanted to force them to be feel intimidated or victimized by their circumstances. Do you know, through the Supreme Court and through things that is happening and just happened a month ago or 3 weeks ago in America, You know, everybody has redefined marriage. Everybody is redefining God's institution, tries to redefine the church. The Western society is on the verge of great collapse. Every society that has started to mix and start try to redefine God's institution of church and God's institution of marriage would soon fall. But there was also some societies, the Christian communities, that would stand up and they would bring the truth in love, and great revivals would come. We're on the verge of South Africa either going down the drain, or a group of Christians says, we will humble ourselves before God. We will become holy. The more people say, you know, I had a lady says, oh, you were in the newspaper the other day, and you were a bit, the Afrikaans word, it's actually a lady that phoned me from Caledon, you're a bit conservative these days. How can you be so conservative to tell people that they shouldn't sleep together with their girlfriend or their boyfriend before they get married? What age are you from? I said, I'm from the Bible age. Amen. I thought this, but I didn't say it. I wanted to say it to a lady. I didn't say this, but I thought it. I'm just confessing, just between the two of us. But this is what I wanted to say. I wanted to say, lady, you'll be gone and the Bible will still be here. But I didn't say it, praise God. I mustered all the love in my heart. Okay, so listen to this. So with the first guy we're going to look at, is the first two people is Joshua and Caleb. And I love these two characters because there was something just in their hearts. The question is, if you want to be a leader, if you want to walk onto the platform of life, take responsibility, not be passive anymore, but stand up in the place of the calling of God on your life, forgetting those things that lies behind and stretching yourself to the utter call of God, the utmost call of God in Jesus Christ, is some people that are they're running the race. And they're going to finish that race. Listen to Numbers 13, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him and said, this is the spies that have gone up. Joshua and Caleb have come back with the other spies. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. The question is, who are you? These spies came back. And 10 of the 12 spies said the following. They says, look here, this promised land is full of massive giants. When you walk on campus here, you're going to face a lot of spiritual, emotional giants that you need to overcome. And you can run away and be intimidated like these other spies. Because they says, look here, because we saw ourselves like this, we were also like that in their eyes. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a son of God? Or do you see yourself as an orphan? Do you see yourself as somebody that Jesus washed clean, forgiven, and you can stand there? It doesn't matter what people say about you. You can say, I'm a son of God. He determines who I am. I go to the Bible, not to my friends, not to the fear of man. They can't tell me who I am. They have not created. They're all created beings. There's only one creator that has made me. And when I come to him, I can say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. Whatever and whoever has been born of God has overcome this world. You see, I always thought as a Christian, especially when I got saved, I thought like when you come to Jesus, all your troubles is going to fade away. Jesus is the happy-go-lucky God. So all you do is you sit there and you pray and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then the first calamity strikes your family or it strikes your neighborhood or it strikes you. And then suddenly you think like, where's Jesus in all of this? It's that moment when you stand up and say, God, I don't understand what's happening, but I've got your peace in my life. You see, we live in a broken world. People around you are going to make decisions that's going to hurt you. That's going to, some of your family members are going to say stuff over you and me, and it's going to happen to you. We live in a sinful world. And that is part of your promised land. That's where you need to find the giants. In between the giants, how are you going to see yourself? So many people say, oh God, when I come to you, just remove all the troubles. God says, no, you stand in front of your mountain and you speak to your mountain. You stand in front of that giant and say like David, I don't come to you in my own strength, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of the army of heaven. Amen. Some of you need to wake up to who you are. Hello. Did you know Ben say, hello? Okay. It's just amazing. Okay. The second question we need to ask ourselves, first, who are you? The second one is, who do you follow? I love this about Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 32, verse 12. Listen to this. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Don't call your children that, okay? It's not going to be an easy time for them at school. Okay. That's not going to be a blessing, although this name may mean a blessing. But don't say Kenizzite. Okay, whatever. For they have wholly followed the Lord. That's what I love about Joshua and Caleb. You know, every time when Moses came from the mountain or Moses came out of the tent, Scripture says Joshua and Caleb was there, especially Joshua. They didn't just mingle with the people. That's a picture of mingling with the world and then letting the world decide who you are and who you should follow. But the Scripture says, yeah, they wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. Their whole heart. And you know, God will never ask you to do something that He will not give you the capacity to do. That He has not done Himself. That's why Jesus should be your best friend. That's why you have to look at Him every day and say, God, what an example. That's why I love Jesus so much. Because do you know what? He's perfect. Full of love. And a perfect, he was the pure heart of God towards us. See, but also if you're a leader, the third thing is you need to, like God said to Joshua, Joshua, if you were going to go into this promised land, there's massive giants. I love David on this one side. David, when he said that against Goliath, he ran, he struck Goliath. Goliath fell dead, and then he cut off the Goliath's head as well. Deadster. We're sure nobody's going to resurrect you, buddy. You know? But, you know, there's a lot of people whose strength are failing them at this time. A lot of Christians. Oh, the devil is so big. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and courageous. Three times God says it to him. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So God comes to Joshua. He says, at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, he says to Joshua, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. That season is over. And you know, a good leader is somebody that can change and grow all the time. Because sometimes you must realize Moses is dead. I need to let go of the past. I need to let go of that stuff that haunts me. I need to say, Moses, you are dead. You're not going to make it into the promised land. But you know what? I've got strength and courage. And listen to this in Numbers 14. When it comes to, we're talking about this leadership, this ability. And the world is looking for godly men and women to stand up and to say, when everybody else sees the bad stuff, when everybody else sees South Africa is going down, when everybody else has got an opinion, we focus on God's opinion. And we listen to what God says first. Listen to this, Numbers 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed, this is what God says about Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went and his descendants shall inherit. It's all about inheritance, about a birthright. Are you willing to let go of everything else because you realize you've got a spiritual birthright? There's something God has laid out for us as a church, for you as an individual. And you need to say, God, I want my birthright. I'm not going to let the devil accuse and bring all the shame and all the guilt and all the nonsense. Because you know what? God doesn't speak like this. Oh, you're so bad. Oh, you're never going to make it. Oh, you're... When that finger points at you, you must know it's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses you day and night before God and before yourself. That's what he did to Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do the will of God in another way than what you know is the will of God. Try a shortcut. In the kingdom of God, there is no shortcuts. There's only God's will. And he is faithful. But listen to this. Caleb had an excellent spirit, some translation says. He had a different spirit. There was something that was inside of him, alive inside of him. Now, I want you to go to this because this is probably one of my favorite scriptures next to the other 3,000 in the Bible. Joshua 14, verse 10. Now you must, I'm going to draw the picture, okay? Joshua, Caleb stood there. They're going to go into the promised land. They say, come on, people, let's go up. Let's go in. All the other spies says, no, 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 no. Giants. Everybody, fear comes upon them. Everybody says, no, 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 no. Then God says, okay, it's not going to work. You can't get into the promised land if you're full of fear, if you're double-minded, if you're confused. Because the fear is going to kill you. It's going to open doors to kill you. So all I'm going to do is I'm actually going to be nice to you people. You are going to stay behind in the wilderness. And you're going to die there. And you're going to go. But you're never going to taste the birthright that God has that I've laid out for you. So what happens is they go all around. And then they come back again. And now the only people left after many years in the desert, in the wilderness, they come back to the same place again. And Joshua and Caleb is standing in front of the promised land again. Now they have a choice again. That's what I love about God. God will, even if you've made the worst mistakes in your life, he will restore. He will always bring you back to that same place. And then he says, look here, we've got an opportunity to start all over again. You may think, well, you've wasted 20 years. No, no, you haven't wasted anything. And God isn't fixed by time. And there's some of you that think that you are too bad, that God can use you. You've wasted your life and all of that stuff. I've got good news for you. God is here tonight. And he's going to restore. Because restoration is different than just giving you back what you, the position that you were in. Think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son just got money the first time around. The second time, when he came back, because his heart changed, the father gave him a ring, a robe, and shoes. The father didn't give him that the first time. And also money. And a fatted calf. Huh? What a bargain. But that's what I love about God. God doesn't hold anything against you. All he wants is your heart. He wants you to come back to him. He says, hey, let's start all over again. There was a guy here in church. He's an evangelist today. But for 2 years, he came in his second year. He studied engineering. For 2 years, every Sunday would stand in front at the altar call, giving his life to Jesus. You know? And later on, his friends, every time when he wanted to walk to the front, his friends said to him, look, don't go again, you know. It's quite an embarrassment. This is now almost a year and a half, and you get saved every Sunday. I said to him, Theo, come every Sunday. You be in front every Sunday. If God convicts you, you come. I get saved every day. The only reason I make altar calls is for myself. That's why I'm standing in front. But you know what? Some people say, no, 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 no. Try to figure, because you need to live by, no, 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 get saved every day. Because without God, you can do nothing in any case. Amen? That's called grace. Now today is preaching and surfing. Can you believe it? God loves surfers as well. Amen? Any surfers in the house? Pass your hand and all the people. Okay. But listen to this in Joshua 14. Okay. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. This is what Caleb says. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. 45 years later, Caleb stands in that same position. He's 85 years old, you know. You know, I don't know what he did, but he was probably standing. He says, my strength is stronger now. Why? Because Caleb had an excellent spirit. He had a different spirit inside of him. He was not thrown by his circumstances. We're going to look at that. What does that mean? Because Caleb could stand there and he was focused. He was not deterred by a group of people that was always murmuring, that always knowing what they're against, always speaking the negative stuff. Caleb and Joshua were focused. They knew the call of God. They knew, they saw the promise. They saw the birthright. They saw. That's why, you know, I have the privilege of being on this campus for a couple of years. 22 years. And every time I drive through this campus, I don't drive around the campus. I drive through it. Okay? And there's one thing I still don't understand is that Marty's do not look when they cross the road. They think the road belongs to them. You're forgiven. You're forgiven, sister. You're forgiven. Okay? But in any case, so I have killed about 6 Marty's and had to trust God for resurrection because there's many chit-chatting and then just walking across the road. And ping, there goes another one. Okay. Where's those spiritual Christians in shofar? Come. There's another one here on the pavement. Okay. But that's just a joke. Okay, but you know, I never get tired because I've seen what God wants on this campus. People worshiping God. I know what is the redemptive purpose of this campus and of this town is to raise up leaders and send in missionaries to all the world. I know that. I've seen that. And you know, even if I don't see it in my life, I know it's going to happen. I trust in our lives. But even if it doesn't, that's the birthright. God needs one man, one woman, and there are more than one man and one woman in this place that can see it. But see, are you going to go for the things of the world or are you going to begin to listen to what God says? Are you going to bring your spirit to God and says, God, I want that excellent spirit. I want to live a holy life. I want to stand between the living and the dead. I want to be part of a generation that says, no, we've not compromised because I've seen. I want to be like a Joshua and a Caleb. I'm going to quickly just show you a couple of things. You know, the world works like this. It's choices we need to make. What is the excellent spirit? Well, simply, the one is a group of, the Bible talks about cowardice. You're a coward. The Bible talks about Joshua and Caleb being a leader with no fear and confidence in the word of God. Not confidence in themselves, but confidence and courage into what God has said. And we stand on it. The world is full of critics. They always know what's wrong, always know what's right. They always know what they're against. But you know what? There's nothing in their spirits. But there's another group that are worshipers. They are servants. They understand that they are worshiping God and the promised land isn't about them. The promised land is about giving God glory. The promised land isn't about, oh, I've got my birthright. I've got so many blessings. God has blessed me. God is just, oh, it's so nice to be a Christian because, you know, I've got all these things. You've got one thing in your heart. I want to be a worshiper. I want to stand before Jesus and give him glory. Say, God, my life has given you glory. But critics, they always know what they're against. And please, if you have people like that, stay away from their counsel. If there are people always speaking the negative side, oh, just be careful of this. Oh, just be careful. Oh, those people, I warn you about those shofar rights. I warn you. Stay away. When people say that to me, you know, I've seen it so many times. People come up. We're doing a SOS this weekend again. If you haven't done it, please come and do it Friday and Saturday, where we teach people on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you know how the SOS was started? By a pastor standing up and in front of 80 other pastors saying the following. That CS guy doesn't know anything about the gifts. He doesn't know. He's just moving in presumption and we need to test it because he's operating by a false spirit. I went home. I cried for 2 days because it was somebody I knew that hurt me intensely. Then I went to Jesus and I said, Jesus, what do you say? What do you say? Because God, I really have respect for this man that stood up in front of all these people in a meeting that had nothing to do with what was going on there. And now he stood up and the devil used him. I still cried for 2 days. After 2 days, the Lord says to me, Sears, are you going to vindicate yourself or are you going to trust me to vindicate you? I said, okay, God, out of my deepest pain, I want you to birth something because I'm not going to let go of the spirit you have given me. I'm not going to become bitter. I'm not going to become offended because I know that's what the devil wants out of all of this. He wants me to step back. And then the Lord, I said, okay, God, what do you want out of this circumstance? Because I'm I've got so much hurt. I've got so much pain. And firstly, I'm offended with you, God. Or I feel like that. But I can't be offended with you because you're perfect. But obviously these people, you know. And I used other names in my brain. But I won't repeat it. This is church. Okay? But you know, the school of the supernatural was born out of deep pain. And God says, this is what I want you to do. When the devil says something about you and accuses you and tries to put a label on you, that is exactly the area where God wants to use you the most. So I stood back. I said, God, what do you want? What are you saying? I'm going to follow you. And then we started. So listen to the accusation of the devil and then you start to laugh. You! Oh, slap foot. What's that in English? Slap feet. Yeah? I don't know what you want to call him, but in any case, just call him slap feet. Okay. Then, the other thing about this spirit, this excellent spirit, is some people are childish. They never grow up because they actually hurt. Scripture talks about an orphan spirit. But there's some other people that take responsibility. And some of you, I'm going to challenge you, you need to grow up spiritually. Your walk with God is not just about yourself. Start just taking responsibility for your neighbor next to you. Start saying, this gift that I have, wow, I've got an opportunity to share it with somebody else. Or just start praying for that neighbor that's going through a tough time. And see how quickly your breakthrough comes. Because it's not about you. Some people, I've seen 80-year-old people that have never grown up. They're still like a 10-year-old boy. I was at my school reunion and I was shocked. 20 years later, I was shocked to see that many of those guys have never grown up. They're still exactly the same like they were in matric. But see, that's what we have as Christians. We can see. Oh, and then there's the compromise. Oh, people, the world just compromises, cuts corners all the time. But an excellent spirit is full of integrity. My yes is my yes and my no is my no. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to be accountable for my word. The world is about control through fear. But God's people says, I want to be like that Caleb. I'm going to preserve my spirit. I'm going to allow God to determine who I am. So I'm going to come in brokenness, humility, and childlikeness. I'm going to be like a child. I'm going to let God wash away that bitterness. Because sweet and bitter water, Scripture says, cannot come from the same fountain. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And some of you are thinking bad stuff about God and you're thinking bad stuff about yourself. You need to, like that word came tonight, it's such a blessing. Meditate on what God says. Think about what God says and your life will change. Amen? Amen? A woman? Thank you. Okay. Comfort. The world loves comfort. All this is cowardice, critics, childish, compromise, control, comfort. But God calls us to a life of faith and obedience. See, that's what the world is full. Unfortunately, there are many people like that in the church that needs healing. They need the ability to see because it's only the pure in heart that will see God. Only those who has come to a place where you can release and you realize you've got a gift. You can give people a gift every day. And that brings me to the next character. He's called Joseph. Joseph went through so much pain. His own brothers coming against him. People that he trusted wanting to kill him. But Joseph moved in this powerful thing called forgiveness. Joseph understood all the time. Because you know, Joseph had all the gifts. He had all this stuff. He could interpret those dreams. Even when he was in prison, that he was wrongfully accused. He was, you know, of doing sexual immorality stuff. Joseph was wrongfully accused of a lot of stuff. He interpreted the giftings of God started to operate. And then he says to the guy, yeah, remember me when you get out of, you know, when you get out of the prison, the guy gets out of the prison and then the guy forgets. Joseph had every reason to get bitter, angry with God and with the people around him and with his own brothers. And then in Genesis 50, I love this scripture where Joseph is sitting there and his own brothers he's standing before him. But because Joseph knew what God said, Joseph, I'm going to use you. And Joseph was very arrogant at the beginning, okay? Joseph was very, very, you know, because he just went and told all the dreams to everybody. And that would freak them out a little bit. But in Genesis 50, listen to this. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." The thing that Joseph struggled the most with was fear, right there in the pit, right there through his life, the fear of rejection, the fear. He went through all of that stuff. And now he says to his brothers, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God turned this all around so that the slaves can be set free, so that my father and the whole nation can be formed. Because I realize there's a greater purpose with my life than just me having a nice relationship with God and getting to places where I get vindicated, where I get breakthroughs, where there's just like, whoa, you know? And you know, so many Christians, we live there. We live from one breakthrough to another, but that breakthrough, if you live for breakthroughs, and this is so anti now what I'm saying against the prosperity gospel, okay? If you live for breakthroughs, you're going to get your breakthroughs, but that breakthrough will become an idol in your life. You'll make an idol of that breakthrough because you'll start to worship that thing instead of the one, the God of the breakthroughs. Go look in the Old Testament. There was a time when the snakes would bite all the people. Then Moses erected a pole, put a snake on there, which is a symbol of Jesus Christ. And then everybody that would look at that pole would get healed. Couple of chapters later in the Bible, the whole of Israel starts to worship that pole instead of God, and they call it another god. Because they've never learned that beyond the breakthrough, beyond the blessing, there's something greater. It's the blesser. It's God himself. That's why God has to hold back on especially churches in the West, because, you know, we'll get a miracle, but we will worship the miracle. We'll get a breakthrough and we'll worship the breakthrough. Why? Because we are actually living with unforgiveness in our hearts and offense. We actually want to be vindicated instead of understanding who God is. Are you with me tonight? Doesn't mean God doesn't want to bless you. He doesn't want to heal you. But see, Joshua, and I love this about Joshua, because we quote this scripture a lot, you know. Joshua, at the end of his life, Joshua understood that his life is just setting a platform for generations to come. If you're a Christian here today, you have to make a peace with that most of the promises in your life you will probably never see happen that God gives you. Because God needs at least two or three generations for that to happen. I'm standing here because a great-grandfather of mine worshipped God, walked around and preached the gospel. And if you didn't listen to the gospel, he would hit you with a shambok. He says, "You shall repent." I don't agree with his methods, but sometimes I think we must bring it back. Okay? Listen to Joshua. And if it seems evil to you, now Joshua is on his deathbed. And there's the masses of Israelis standing there. They're in the promised land. Everything they've wanted. It's there. Joshua is on his deathbed. Now he calls everybody together. And if it seems evil to you, serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a statement to make. Not just, "Oh, I'm here serving the Lord." He says, "As for me and my whole house, we're going to serve God. As for me in this generation, we're going to serve God." Is there anybody like that that can say, "Yes, amen, I want that in my life"? Hello. Didn't your neighbor say, "Hello"? But do it with some passion, okay. Okay, the last scripture, and then we're going to pray. See, godly leaders have got an excellent spirit. And everybody, if you're following Jesus Christ, God wants you to have a different spirit. He wants you to have a pure spirit here. That even when people say negative stuff about you and they come against you and all that stuff, all you can do is just say, "Hey, the Lord bless you and keep you." Not keep you far away from me, just keep you and shine his face upon you. Amen? Because you know, you are going to get a lot of challenges in your life. There are massive giants in your life and they're waiting in your promised land for you. And you can decide whether you're going to go around in the wilderness or whether you're going to step in and say, okay, God, I can do nothing. But all I know is I know who you are. And I know a bunch of people around me that have got an excellent spirit. They've got a different spirit. 45 years later, still the same thing that keeps them inside. We've seen God. We've seen his promises. Everybody else is dead, but you know what? We're not gonna let go. Stretching ourselves out, Paul says, to the upward call in Jesus Christ. Stretching ourselves, forgetting the things that lies behind. Running the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. So, but see, if we want to make it in the last days and we want to get into that place of saying yes to God's birthright, yes to his promised land, yes to the promises, Ben Jason, that God has for Paul Ruiz. You're going to walk in there and sometimes everything gets worse. Or you pray and then all hell breaks loose. And you think like, I should rather not pray. You know, you pray. I remember praying for the one guy and then he died. But you know, how can there ever be resurrection if somebody doesn't die? I panicked. I said to Lucas, you just prayed him dead. He said, no, you prayed him dead. I said, no, you prayed him dead. But you know, when there's death in your life, I remember now I'm sitting there. I'm the pastor. Lucas was second year, and I'm just thinking like, oh, my chona. That word chona machantas, that's where it came from, that moment. I'm thinking in my head, call the ambulances. No, he's dead long ago now. Oh, he's really dead. And Lucas says to me, maybe we must pray for him. I says, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Pray for the dead. And I haven't got any faith. And here we pray for Sebastian. Sebastian gets up, stands up. God raises him from the dead right there at a trance party. He sits up straight. He says, I saw a white light. He jumps up. He runs. I say, I want to see that white light as well. I think I was more shocked. I wanted to say to him, no, no, lie down. You're dead. You're not supposed to sit up straight now. We're supposed to pray for 30 minutes. We're supposed to get every scripture on board here because, you know, this was too quickly. We just started to pray for you and now you just stood up. But how will you ever see resurrection if there's not death? We live in a... No, don't pray your friends dead. Please, I heard you saying there. Lord, let John die. Let James die. My name is Eugene. I do powerlifting, but, you know, let James and PJ die, you know. Lord, raise them from the dead, you know. So please, no praying like that, okay? But you know, some people are going to die sometimes. I love what Smith Wigglesworth says. They said, oh, this must be amazing that you raised so many people from the dead. He says, no, I didn't raise any people, but if you prayed for so many dead corpses as I did, at least some of them must rise from the dead, you know? He never stopped praying, okay? But see, why are you losing your courage, Christian? Why are you losing your confidence in the Word of God? So many people are walking away from the Word of God. They're walking away and then they deny Jesus because the only group of people where Jesus could not do mighty miracles was in Nazareth because of their unbelief. The greatest sin in the church today in the West is unbelief. We don't believe the Word of God anymore. But there's a group of people, John 3 verse 34, it says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Talking about Jesus. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is here tonight. The same Holy Spirit, if your spirit filled, is inside of you. There is no little measure or bigger measure. Christian, who are you? And who are you following? Are you looking to Jesus? Will you stand with me tonight? The doors are locked. The service is about to start. I know it's still holiday. There's one guy said to me last week, oh, I don't like that church. 2 hours is too long. You better get used to it. Have you heard the term 10 million years? That's the introduction to the first part of heaven. Just standing like this. That's what they're going to do the first 10 million years. God is just going to break a little bit. He says, okay, come up here, come up here. You thought, you know, that goal that you were going for, yeah, it's paving. You know, our brooms and our dusters is going to be gold. And you've been working all your life for that, for the bank account. Huh. You know, the kids in heaven doesn't play with marbles. They play with diamonds. They throw it around. They roll the diamonds, you know. Those big De Beers diamonds, that's like, hey, let's build a snowman with that. You know? I wonder if there's going to be snow in heaven. There must be. There's going to be slop chips in heaven, amen? Yes. Okay, okay. Okay, so. Okay. That was just the evil thought that came in, but it was a nice thought. But in any case, so. Okay. There's a couple of us here tonight. And the Lord showed me a picture. He showed me that in your life, you're driving in a car, and you've been picking up some speed. But you know what happens when you drive in a car? Then sometimes all these stuff flies onto your windscreen, and they get stuck on the windscreen. Sometimes mosquitoes, sometimes these big tora, what's that in English? Tores. I don't know. Bugs. Bugs. Praise God, there's going to be no bugs in heaven. Amen? Can somebody say amen? Where's Rocco? He's this big guy that doesn't like bugs. But so you're driving at a speed, you're picking up some speed, and now all the stuff comes against your windscreen. And so now you're trying to look through all of this, and you're trying to find reason in all of this, but there comes a time when you stop at the petrol station. And there's that amazing guy with a name that is standing there at 9 p.m. that's got a family probably somewhere in Zimbabwe that has probably have to send half of his money back to Zimbabwe to support that family. That's not just there to throw in petrol. But he's there so that you can have an opportunity to share the grace of God with him. Just to love him. Just to ask him, hey, well, that lady next to the till, her name is probably Grace or Beauty. So I love about African names, the other names I can't always pronounce. And you've got an opportunity right there. But the picture is that guy comes with a little thing and he just cleanses the windscreen. When you drive off, then suddenly you realize, hey, I can see again. Well, you have these glasses on and they get so dirty and all of that stuff. And at a stage, you just come and you clean them and suddenly you can see. You see like, wow. Wow, the trees are actually green in Stellenbosch. And that's what God wants to do in some of your spirits, because there's unforgiveness in your life. There's sometimes hurt. And we all go through challenges. Because we're Christians, sometimes some of your family members are going to say to you, no, you're just so bad, you know. Sometimes, you know, we go through these self-pity parties. Especially us as guys. When we get sick, whoo. The other day, I was a bit sick. I had fever. Ooh, I felt like it's Armageddon. That's why ladies have got a much higher pain threshold. Praise God, that's why you get kids. We just stand there and pretend as if we got them. But the amazing thing is, people, it's when you bring that pain to God. And you look at the cross and you see Jesus hanging on the cross and you begin to realize, you start to make sums and you start to realize, you start to get overwhelmed. By the fact that his own father even rejected him. You start to get overwhelmed by the fact that he could call all the angels down at that moment, but he wanted to pray a prayer. He wanted to pray a prayer over you. He wanted to pray a prayer over me that would set you free. That would forgive your sins. Father, forgive Aaron because he doesn't know what he's doing. He wanted to hang there. You know, that's where we get the word excruciating from. Out of the cross. The angel is phoning and is agreeing. But you know, when Jesus hanged on the cross, he couldn't breathe and he couldn't speak because of all the weight that would pull him down. The cross was a very slow death in such a way that you could not speak even. And the only place where you could speak is if he would take all the strength you have, pull yourself up so that you get your lungs filled with air so that you could say some words again. That's why we get the word excruciating out of the cross. Ex out of the cross. Excruciating pain. So Jesus took all of that strength, all of that stuff, and he hung there on the cross. And he looked, the Bible says, the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The joy that you and I can be free. The joy that you and I cannot be slaves any longer, but we can step up and say, God, I want you to change the spirit in me because everything of my past has come to kill, to steal and destroy. Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know who your parents are. You've got all the excuses to run away. There's divorce, there's pain, there's anger, there's hurt, there's all of that stuff. And God wants to give you an excellent spirit. He wants to give you a different spirit so that when you wake up in the morning, you begin to see stuff differently. You begin to look at people differently. You begin to say, I'm not going to get contaminated by the stuff that comes against my windscreen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask God, cleanse me, heal me, deliver me, set me free. But God, I want to be a blessing. God, I want to walk into that place because I'm not going to be a critic. I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to compromise. That's what the world does. But Jesus, you hanged on that cross because you gave it all to me. You want a generation that wants nothing else but revival. And revival just means to revisit the cross, revision, to see again what Jesus did so that you stand there and you say, God, I should have been there. I was naked. I was ashamed. But see, the only thing that keeps you away from God, sir, lady, is that pride in your heart. Because you know what? We become masters at trying to save ourselves. That's what we do, Ivan. That's what we do, Herbie. Isn't it? We think, let's fix our lives. Let's fix everything that we have. And then we come to God. Then we tell God, God, now you should do this because you are actually here to serve me. But there's a group of Joshuas and Calebs and Josephs and Daniels that has an excellent spirit. There's a group, there's a generation standing up all over the world, and it's mostly young people. And they're saying, God, we're not running for success anymore. We're not running after the things of this world because we realize many of that thing will contaminate our spirits. But we want to come to that place where we stand before Him, Adrian, and then we say, yes, God, 40 years from now, 40 years from now, where are you going to be? And the only thing that will keep you there is that thing that God does in your spirit. That place where you stand before Him because you've decided to be a worshiper because God has invited you onto holy ground. He says, come, be different. And you don't care what the people say and what people think and all that stuff because you've let go of the fear of man. You've said, God, I want you to do something. And for some of us, there's a lady here, you are so angry. You are so angry with this message that I'm sharing tonight. Oh, but Jesus died for you. That's all I can tell you. There's a guy here that has all the right to be offended by God and be offended. You think so? If I was God, I would have long ago been offended with you. If I was God, I would have long ago be offended with the church. If I was God, I would long ago said, Sunday you worship me, but Monday you're going on your own pluck again. But see, God doesn't do stuff like that. Because he comes upon invitation. And then he says, I want to do something. I want to do something in your spirit, Lehu. That 40 years from now, doesn't matter if you've gone in or not, you stand there in front of that promised land. You say, yes, God, you've done something in my life. For some of you, the Lord showed me very clearly that tonight is a crossroad for you. And I'm not trying to say that to be melodramatic. Because the days we're going in is going to be tough, but they're going to be glorious. They're going to be glorious because the broken people, the hurt people, the unsaved people, they're going to run to you. They're going to rush to your life. They're going to run to where the light is. And before we're going to worship, I want to tell you a story because this is what's about to happen last week. And you can ask Winston, where's Winston? I saw you here tonight. Where's Winston? Winston, where's Winston? There he is. He was there. I've got a witness. We're going up to Pretoria, going to the church there. We're sitting at a restaurant. We're coming into the restaurant and the waiter comes to us. Walks up to Winston first and he says, you're the people I must talk to. I must talk to you. I must share a dream that I had with you. So he goes in, he gets our order, he walks out again and he comes to sit at our table. He says, you know what I dreamt this morning? 10 o'clock. I dreamt a snake was chasing me. And I couldn't run away from it. Eventually I grabbed its head and then I couldn't grab its neck like this, and then it bit me in the hand. It ripped off my skin. And then the next part of the dream was we were all sitting around a table, and I was sitting there, and there was a lot of people, many of them, some of them I knew. I was sitting there, and then a guy walked up to the table and he started to give everybody an envelope around the table except me. This is now the story. We've just met the guy. We don't know who he is. We've just met him and he's sharing this dream with us. He says, and everybody's opening up the envelopes. They're looking in the envelope and they're so full of joy. They're just looking, reading through the envelopes, the story of their lives. Their names are on it. But this, he says, I didn't get an envelope. Eventually, there's like an awkward moment, all that stuff. Eventually, the same guy walks up to me and he gives me the envelope. He gives me an envelope. I try to open it up, but I cannot. And the more I try to open up, the more I sort of get in fear. But then I look at the envelope and in front, on top of the envelope is the following words, born again. You're the people I must talk to. What does that mean? I said to Melvin, come sit here, Melvin. Let me take you to the scripture. Jesus said, you shall not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. I took him through the scripture. I said, you can go to church, you can do all of that stuff, but something must happen in your spirit. That's where it starts. So there at the table, 10 minutes to 3, last Sunday afternoon. Just because some ordinary people with the presence of God and the call of God on their lives went to eat at a restaurant was a setup for somebody to get to know God. And Melvin gave his life to Jesus. Right, he says, I've been looking for this. Amen, you can give God a clap. So let me tell you, your promised land involves many people coming to Jesus. And I just so love it. Every day I just connect and then people come. Because that's what I see in scripture. They say, what must we do to be saved? What does this born again stuff mean? Because I can't open the envelope. But that day, last Sunday, 3 o'clock, Melvin opened his envelope. We walked away from there. He had such a smile on his face. He was different because he met with Jesus. There's some of you that need to come back to Christ tonight. Some of you that must come for the first time. Some of you, your windscreens are so full of nonsense. You've become bitter in a sense. And you know, tonight it's not about a political thing or anything out there, but it's simply about you. Because I see people running around on campus these days, but they're driven by something that is not godliness. And you know what? This is our opportunity as the church. I'm talking about white people, black people, pink people, yellow people, everybody. Some are just petrol on the fire for racism. Other people are fighting for another cause. There are lots of people standing up, each one fighting, but it's all driven by fear. And this is the time for the people of faith to rise up and shine, for your light has come. Amen. This is the opportunity to walk straight into that life where there's so much fear. He says, do you know what? Let me tell you what God did in my life. Because today, surely, I don't see black and white anymore. I promise you I don't. Because of what God did when I was in grade 8. And when I was 8 years old and 9 years old. And I decided, God, I don't want this in my life. I don't want racism in my life. I became the first hit boy of the non-apartheid people. And everybody just says, we don't know why that happened. How on earth could people choose you? And I remember still, I wasn't even saved. And I stood up and I said, we must love all black people. Because they've got a soul. Because God loves them. Woo! The persecution came. But it was great. It was great. Because today, Jesus' blood is red. Jesus' blood is red. Everybody that's got pain and is bleeding, they're bleeding red blood. And we have an opportunity to introduce them to the blood of Christ. So if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus, you're backslidden, your life is in a mess, you need to come back to your first love. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and stand in front of you on my left-hand side. If you have allowed your spirit to be contaminated, full of fear, confusion, double-mindedness, or you are just very discouraged, you've driven fast, you've done a lot of stuff, you've put the petrol on the clutch as a Christian, you love God, and then, you know, stuff came against you. And you've got a broken spirit. There's something inside of you that you need healing from. You don't have maybe the power to forgive. There's some stuff in your life. I want you to step out. I want you to come and stand here. Because we're going to pray, God, give him a Caleb spirit. Give her a Joshua spirit. Give her that ability to see again, Lord. The Lord is going to heal many people here tonight. And you can't do it, sir. You cannot do it on your own. I want you to stand a little bit to the front. I want you guys to stand a little bit to the front. You're going to make some space because God is going to, God doesn't do panel beating. God only does healing. There's some of you that it feels to you like this. There's I'm going to say it in Afrikaans and I'm going to say it in English. A vishoek in your gees. Wat weer hakkies het, wat jy nie kan uittrek nie. There's a, English people help me. What's weer hakkies in English? There's like a fish, that thing, in your flesh, in your spirit, and you can't get it out, but God is going to take it out. He's going to take it out gently. He's going to heal you. And your greatest challenge is going to become your testimony. Those times when you didn't understand, there's some of you, I want to say to you, just feed on God's faithfulness. Just stick to His word. Just keep on standing on His promise, even if you don't see it. Even if you're hurt, you're pain, steward in this anger, and you think like, God, what's happening? What's happening to my life? You must realize God is setting you up to be a Joseph. Don't run into the world. Don't run for that spirit. Run and say, Holy Spirit, you're the spirit without measure. You're the spirit without measure. No boxes, no intimidation, no stuff. God, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, is here to quicken me, to give me, to open up the wells, to let fountains of living water spring up from my innermost beings. But your well is blocked, and we're going to pray tonight that God will unblock your well. I'm going to pray with these people first, and we're going to pray a very simple prayer, just coming to Jesus. I want everybody to pray together. Say, Lord Jesus, tonight I thank you that you are life and you have come to give me life. I repent because I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I need your forgiveness. Lord, I was supposed to hang on that cross and die full of guilt. Full of shame, full of condemnation. But here's my life, Lord. Take my life. Give me your life. Renew, Lord, a steadfast spirit inside of me. Lord, take my life. Tonight, I decide to follow you, to make you glorious, and to live for you. Wash me clean by your blood. Thank you that every day your mercies are new, like tonight. Thank you, God, that you enable me to be strong and courageous. Tonight, I say yes to your call on my life, in Jesus' name. Well, the people on this side, I want you to pray after me. Say, Lord, tonight, I bring you my spirit. I ask that you heal me, that you restore the years that has been stolen from me. Lord, I realize that my heart is full of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And I need, Lord, to stand in front of the cross again. Wash me clean by your blood, Jesus. My heart has become hardened. And there are many reasons. You know each one of them. But tonight, heal me, restore me, deliver me. I look unto you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. You have written the story of my life. Show me my birthright. Show me what you have called me. And where you have called us to. Tonight, we thank you for your life. I want us all as the church to pray one more prayer. I want everybody to pray together. Lord, we are here on this campus, in this town, and in this nation, because you have placed us here. No man can remove us. We look to you, Jesus. We forget the things that lies behind. We stretch ourselves out to the upward call of Christ. We say, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. But you're raising up people like us and a church like us and many other churches that love you and are called according to your purpose. And we say yes to that, Lord. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of what you died for. And Lord, we want to be tools in your hand to reach a broken world, a lost world, a campus, Lord, that is going to hell. But Jesus, tonight, we plant your cross on that road to show the world that you love them. You died for them. Heal us, Lord. Thank you for our spiritual birthright. Tonight we blow the trumpet over this town, over this nation, and we say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Amen. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. I want you to, whatever is in your heart, I want you to bring it to God. We're going to come around and just anoint you. We're going to ask God to do something in your spirit that only He can do. I experienced it the other day, like 3 weeks ago. And I was a bit discouraged and depressed. And just the morning, just like an orphan, and God says, hey, look to me. Look to me. Look to me. Oh, and I looked to Jesus. I got saved all over again. Sometimes we look to the left or to the right. But Caleb says, I haven't looked to the left. I haven't looked to the right. I'm stronger now than what I was 45 years ago. We're going to pray for people. I want the rest of you, thank you for your patience. We're going to worship God. But I want everybody in this room, if there's a fear in your heart, a fear that's crippling you, that's tormenting you, any fears that is keeping you from going into the promised land. Maybe it's the way you see yourself. Maybe it's the way you see God. Maybe it's an offense in your heart. I don't know what it is, but I know God has highlighted certain small stuff, little foxes in your life, that's keeping you out of your promised land, out of your birthright. I want people there at the back as we're going to start to pray, all the small group leaders, and people are going to pray for people in front. I want you just 2x2 or 3x3 before you leave. Just give me 2 more minutes, okay? I want you to pray for each other, and I want you to be very honest, because that's what we do in the church, is we walk in the light. It's called accountability. We're open with our brokenness. We're open with where we've come from. I'm not better than anybody else. I also watched porn and did all of that stuff. But Jesus healed me from that stuff. Set me free many years ago, and he's going to do the same for you tonight. Because that's the Jesus I know. There's some of you that need to come to him. I want that guy, Toska, just that guy next to you there at the back. What's your name? You're looking around now. What's your name? Erwin. Reino. Reino, Afrikaans or English? Both. Both. Reino. Reino, both. Is that your surname? I just sensed, you know, God showed me a picture that you have. Sometimes in your life, you've let down like this torch that you have been running with. But tonight, he's giving you a new torch, like that Olympic torch, just to run. And his promises right now is still over you. It's still the same. God has not one moment looked away from what he has created you when you were still a baby. And there are some people that says, no, you're just illegitimate. No. You just, God says, you're his son. You're his son. He's always been there. And he's going to release you into things that is going to be mind-boggling. You've been asking him a while now, for a couple of months, God, what's happening? What's going on? God says, listen to me. He's going to show you. Amen? So right now, you just start following him. Don't listen to the people around you. They want to put stuff on you. They want to tell you who you are, but only God can do that. Amen? God loves you, sir. Let's pray for each other just for 2 minutes. If you need healing in your body, there's somebody that's afraid here tonight that you've got cancer. The Lord wants to heal you. There's some people here with like shoulder problems and neck. You've got the stiffness in your neck. I want you to come to the front quickly. We want to pray for you. So we're going to pray and worship the Lord.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.